All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. So we've been looking at this passage. We're going to be talking about our heart. You know, the heart, I looked some information up about it. It's really something that, for us, it's a miracle. It's something that's marvelous that God has created and given to us, and it really does so much. Just reading a little bit about it, it says it beats an average of 75 times a minute, 40 million times a year, or 2.5 billion times in a life of 70 years. Each beat, the average adult heart discharges about 4 ounces of blood. This amounts to 3,000 gallons a day. That's a lot of movement of liquid, and about 650,000 gallons a year. It says it's enough to fill more than 81 tank cars of 8,000 gallons each. The heart does enough work in 1 hour to lift a 150-pound man to the top of a three-story building, enough energy in 12 hours to lift a 65-ton tank car 1 foot off the ground, or enough power in 70 years to lift the largest battleship afloat completely out of the water. And of course, we're talking about the physical heart and how miraculous it is. And God has given each one of us one of those. And today, you're evidence of how that miraculous heart works. You're here today. You were able to get up and move and come to church this morning. But we want to change the subject just slightly. We want to talk about our heart in the spiritual sense, because that's what's important for us this morning, because you're all made it here, you're doing pretty good, but what about the spiritual aspect? Where's our heart this morning? Where are we putting our trust? How is our heart beating spiritually? So I've entitled this message, "Our Heart is Showing." Now, we can't see it on the inside, the physical heart, but we can see the spiritual heart on the outside. And so I want to begin reading in John chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read through 8 verses this morning, and we're going to be looking at Mary. And many of you have read this and other passages. I think there's at least 3 in the Bible. We'll look at all those where Jesus and Mary are having an interaction. But let's look in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you as we have the opportunity to come and to read your words. Father, we thank you so much that the Spirit of God that lives in every believer will guide and direct us in the very words that you have given to us. It will help us to understand those words. And then, Father, if our heart is the heart that you want us to have, it will help us to be obedient to those words. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us something from this, that we might be able to leave this place again, being challenged to do something different than we've done before we came through the doors this morning. And maybe it's something we've done before and haven't been doing lately, and we need to do it again. But whatever the case, Father, I pray you'd help each one of us to leave this place and take, in practice, use your Word of God as you've instructed us. Well, thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So first, we're going to see a believer's heart. And we're going to see Mary, and we're going to see her situation. She's mentioned 3 times in Scripture, and each time we see her, she's worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Her priority is Jesus. Every time she sees him, she's at his feet or thereabouts. And so she has a heart for the things of God. Sometimes we sacrifice and we work hard and we do a lot of things for the Lord, but we skip the worship. That's the most important thing we can do, is worship Him first and then do the things that He asks us to do. You know, many times in my life I've done things and worked this and did this and skipped the most important part, which was worship. And worship really begins with our reading the Word of God and our prayer time, spending time with the Lord and just seeking His face and getting right with Him, making sure that we're lined up with His plan for our lives and asking Him to guide and direct us each day that we go about our business. So here, let's turn to Luke. Let's hold your place here in John chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 10 for a second. Let's move on to the first place that we find Mary. In Luke chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Hear those pages rustling. I like that. All right. Begin reading verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So here Jesus is teaching, and everywhere Jesus went, after he began his public ministry, he went and taught people. Obviously, he did miracles, he cured people, he fed people, he did all these things, raised up Lazarus from the dead, he did all these things, again, demonstrating who he was, that he is God. He met their physical needs, but also we see here that wherever he went, he spent time teaching people. When he went to the synagogues, he taught people. Sermon on the Mount, he taught people. What was the purpose of this? To help people to understand God's plan for their lives. And he's doing the same thing for us in the Word of God. He wants to teach us that we too will understand. So here we see Mary. She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus again. And her sister Martha, she's busy getting dinner on the table. And we do the same thing sometimes. We put that which is more needful ahead of that which is not. Dr. Childs used to say this all the time. I'll be honest with you, I have not practiced this all my life. In fact, I often don't read my Bible first thing in the morning. I read it other times during the day. But he said something, and it still sticks with me. And every time I see him, I get a little convicted by it because I think, well, I just need to get up and do this. And I used to do it quite often. But anyway, he would say that before he ever ate breakfast, he would read the Word of God. I think that's good practice, and it's something that I've been convicted by and something I should start up again and just make it something I do every morning, which I don't, like I say, don't do it every morning. I do it during the day, different times. But it does, and this is what this passage is teaching us. Put God first, even in your devotions. Spend time with Him before you do anything else. Why? I understand the importance of it. I've seen it in my life. I remember a specific instance where I was praying, and it was before I went to work, after I got up, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, give me something today. Help me be a help to somebody. Do something in my life. I want to walk with you, and I want to be available to you. And that particular day, I remember leaving the house and going down the road, and there was a car that was stuck on the side of the road. And there was a lady, and she had three children. And so anyway, I don't ever stop hardly for cars on the side of the road. I just don't, because I don't know people. I don't know what people are like. I guess you can trust the Lord and say, well, I'll just go pick up anybody and everybody. I think there's some wisdom, especially with ladies. I don't think single ladies ought to be picking up people off the street and those type of things. It's just not too wise. But anyway, that day I saw the situation. It was a lady and three kids, so I just pulled over. And I said, hey, what's wrong? She said, my car's not working. And of course, I'm beating feet to work, and so I've got to go to work. And I said, well, I don't have time to mess with your car, but I can take you somewhere. Is there any place you need to go? And she told me, and I stuck her in the back seat with her kids because I'm not going to pick up a lady and put her in my front seat just because I don't want the appearance of evil. But anyway, the Lord blessed me that day. He gave me an opportunity to help somebody. And I think it was the purpose was, and the reason is because of the prayer that I asked God to give me direction in that day, to give me something. And I do that often. I try to say, give me something today, some opportunity. We don't have, something I found out up here, we don't have the opportunities you have in a lot of places, because it's such a small community. But there's still opportunities out there. There's still people who need to know the Lord. I know someone has said to me years ago when I first came here, everybody's heard it. Well, not everybody has, even in this community here. And so we need to be mindful of that and be willing to do that. But we want to put God first. We want to worship at His feet. We want to seek His face. We want to find out what He wants us to do. So Mary, she was sitting at the feet of the Lord, and she was listening to Him. And, of course, Martha was, on the other hand, she was busy serving, getting things ready. And Jesus told her that was not the needful thing. The needful thing was to spend time with Him. And, you know, sometimes we need a spiritual heart surgery. I'm admitting to you today that I probably need to practice this as well. This is convicting to me. And it's talking about the spiritual heart that needs to be fixed or corrected or put back in place and doing the right things. And if that is worshiping the Lord first and getting His word into us that we too can serve Him and follow Him, then we might need to do that today. We might need that surgery that will help us. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, sometimes we can make ourselves feel good because we do a lot of things. You know, cleaning the toilets, vacuuming the carpet, those type of things. That's good that we do those things, but we do them because we love the Lord and we're putting Him first in our lives. That's why we do them. If we're doing them just because, oh, well, there's a list and I need to get on the list because I'm a member of the church, but you really don't want to do it, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a waste because your heart's not in it. If you were leading singing, or if you were teaching a Sunday school class, or anything you do that pertains to the things of God, if you're not doing it because you love the Lord, just don't do it. Because there's somebody else that God has prepared for that, that He can put in that place. Now, I'm not telling anybody to stop doing what you're doing. I'm telling you to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, right? You know that, okay? And so that's all I'm saying is let's be like Mary and let's do this. And it changes our lives. When we're walking close to the Lord, our hearts are going to come to the point that we want to know the truth. We want to live a godly life. We want to be righteous, and the only way we can be righteous in Jesus Christ is studying His Word and finding out what He wants us to do to be righteous, because I'm not righteous, and I can never be righteous apart from Jesus Christ. And so we have to guard our hearts. We have to stay in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 5, He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And what He's saying is we need Him to be able to accomplish His will. We need Him to be the Christian that we are supposed to be. And we need to get His direction. We need to go to Him and seek Him and say, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" Paul said that on the road to Damascus. He said at one time that's written down in Scripture. But it carried all the way through the end of his life. He always listened to God. And he listened to the Spirit that guided and directed him. Because he wanted to be close to God. And it's all about priorities. What are priorities? Priority is not what you say it is. Priority is what you do. My wife, we were talking. I said, she had this list of things to do. And I said, well, that's my priority. That's my priority. That one's my priority too. You know, whatever they were, I'd say, yeah, those are all my priorities. I want to do all that stuff. Those are all priorities. But then didn't lift a finger to do any of them. Was that a priority? Not at all. That was lip service. Don't talk to me anymore about this. I'll do it. I promise someday. But the priority is what you do. And that's why it's important is we put Jesus first, others second, and then ourselves last. What does that mean? Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. It means we're going to be willing to go to Him first, find out what He wants us to do, how we're to live, and then we're to help others before we help ourselves. and then help ourselves last. And if we're all doing it, we're going to have lots of help, are we not? Because we're all going to be helping each other. Does that make sense? Amen? Oh, me? Okay. And it's true. And again, just as the acrostic spells out, J-O-Y, you have joy in your life. Joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the second time we see Mary in chapter 11 of John. Go to John chapter 11. Again, we see her at Jesus' feet. And this is for a different reason. Look at verse 38 in John chapter 11. So Mary, we saw her when Jesus came to Martha and Mary's house. And Mary was there at his feet listening to his word. And Martha was cumbered about, really busy trying to get the supper ready. And she asked Jesus to ask Mary to help her. And he told her she's doing the most or more needful thing right then. But here in verse 38 of chapter 11, we see that it's a time of distress, if you will. Verse 38 says, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Now we know this is the grave of Lazarus. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, say I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. So he's asking her a question. If you'll believe, you're going to see God do a miraculous thing. Verse 41 says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of thy people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That's kind of important. I've heard preachers say it. I don't know how true it is, but if he just would have said, come forth, everybody would have came out of the grave. But he didn't. He was specific. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And so here we see that this is the time, but let's go on up in the chapter when verse 30, it says, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where hath ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should have not died? Well, there's a purpose for this death. And again, Mary, she's troubled about this. And when she sees Jesus right away, what does she do? She drops to her knees. Why? Because he is the Lord. Now, she questions him. If you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. Well, she had that much faith in him that she knew that Jesus could keep somebody alive. She just didn't understand yet that he could also bring somebody back from the death. And that's what he did, and that's what he demonstrated here. And Jesus, in his heart, just like in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, he was moved with compassion in this situation. Some people say this is the shortest verse in the Bible. I understand it is not if you go to the original language. I think it's in Proverbs somewhere. But anyway, Jesus wept. And you can see the compassion he had. And here Mary at his feet. She knows that he is Lord, that he is there. She's very sorrowful about this whole thing. There's grief there. Mary understood that Jesus could comfort her. Today I want you to know that whatever situation you're in, whatever difficulty you're having, Jesus can comfort you. And he wants to do that very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so what he's telling us, Paul, as he's writing to the church there, he says, look, all you have to do is look to the Lord. Just trust God in your situation. Yes, there are times that you're going to be in distress. There are times that something's going to happen in your life. You still need to look to the Lord. You still need to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You still need to understand that He is God and He can do all things and wants to in your life. Mary had an understanding of who He was. She understood that Jesus could take care of her and meet her needs. And it's the same thing that we need to do. In Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What's that mean to us? That means that we are in the situation we're in. We need to look to the Lord. We need to ask Him to help us and to get us through it. God may not deliver you out of the particular trouble you're in at the time, but He will see you through that trouble. Okay? God did not deliver me out of my situation, talking about the transplant and stuff, in the sense that He made everything 100% like it was. He didn't do that. He did it a different way. But He could do those things. And how does He do it? He uses people. That's how God blesses us, is people. Those who love the Lord and want to serve Him, they're serving other folks, and that's how He blesses them, by using others. And it's always been that way, and it always will be that way. But we also need to be on the other end of that, not just the receiving end, but the giving end as well. And sometimes it takes that we just trust God. And Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. You know, that's just trusting Him, knowing that He knows best, that He's going to deliver us in His way. It may not be the way we want to. I said at some point after the transplant, I said, praise the Lord, I'm still here or whatever. But after thinking about that, and some other people mentioned it to me too, but and I've said it many times, after thinking about it, really, if I wouldn't have made it through that, it would have been better for me, but maybe not for my wife. See, God knows that too. Remember Paul, he was stuck. He was in betwixt of being with Christ and staying where he was. Why? Because he knew God could use him in that position at that time to help others. Yet he longed to be with the Lord. And sometimes that's the problem we have, is that we're ready to be with the Lord, but yet the Lord's not ready for us to be with Him yet, because He has something for us to do. The reason you're here today is because God has something for you to do. And we need to look to Him and trust Him. In John chapter 12, go back over there, that's the third time we see Mary. Again, we see Him, or see her at His feet, and she's taking time out. She's using some very costly oil and anointing His feet. She's using her hair to wipe His feet. And we see her priorities. And she understands, because the Bible tells us that her hair is her glory. In 1 Corinthians 11:15 says, but if a woman have long hair, it is her glory. It is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So she's putting Jesus' glory before hers. She's using her hair. She's wiping His feet. She's pouring oil on Him. She's worshiping there, knowing that He has said that He is going to have to go to the cross. Now, we see that somebody's looking at this situation. This oil is very expensive. It costs 300 pence. And years ago, the common wage was like a pence a day. And so it was over about a year's worth of salary here. And but we see her heart. We see what she desires most. We see that she's placed her priorities in the right place. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible teaches us to lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Right there, we could all stop and preach a message. And I could just say, go into your building. Go into your garage. Go into your house. Go look at all the stuff you don't use and see what you've laid up for yourselves. It's a lot. And it's funny, the more space you have to store stuff, the more stuff you get. When we moved out of a house, it was an 800-foot square house, our first house. We didn't have a whole lot. We moved in this big house. It was 3,200 square foot. 600 of it was the garage downstairs. It was a split foyer. But we moved in there, and we couldn't put we put everything in there and there was nothing in the house. We thought, we don't own nothing. And then we lived there for 18 years, I guess it was, and moved up here, and we had to get one of those green dumpsters, and we had to throw and fill that thing up. Had trailer I was taking to the dump, and my mother-in-law said, I'll take that. She likes to collect stuff, whatever it is. But we got rid of tons of stuff, and it's stuff that I didn't even know I had. I'd let it accumulate so often. But that's what we did. We laid up treasures for ourselves. We had a lot of stuff, but that money could have been spent for something else. Now, some of it you use, some of it you need, no doubt. We all understand that. But sometimes we go overboard with it. I don't know if you've ever heard the term pack rat. Does anybody resemble that? I know I do. And sometimes we get too much stuff, right? Too much junk. But that's what this is talking about. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what is that telling us? That's telling us, just like Mary, as she is worshiping at Jesus' feet, every time we see her pictured in the Scripture, she's always at Jesus' feet. It's the same thing for us. If we have our hearts right with God, that's where we're going to be. And our heart is going to be focused on the things of God, and our treasure is going to be on the things of God. What are some treasures that we can have and that we can lay up? One is a godly life. Learning how to live and walk according to the Scriptures. Being faithful to the things of God. Trusting in the Lord to direct your life. Living that, and then raising our children to be godly kids. That's important. So they can raise their kids to be godly kids. That's treasure in heaven. Why? Because my children are going to be one day in heaven with me. That's more important than anything else that I have accumulated over the years. But also the people that live outside of these walls. That's treasure. Anybody that puts their faith and trust in Christ, when you've had an opportunity, and I guarantee many of you have either planted seeds or maybe watered some or whatever, or bore the fruit yourself, reaped the harvest, but it was all part of that treasure of laying things up in heaven. And that's what our life is to be about. Did Jesus accumulate a whole lot of things when he was on this earth? Did he go home and take all his junk out of his house and say, well, I'm moving on and I got to get rid of this stuff? I don't think he had hardly anything, probably just the clothes on his back. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's an example. And I'm not talking about that all the things you have go throw away. Well, maybe you should. I don't know. You figure that out. But what I'm saying is our mindset ought not to be on those things and getting those things, but on serving the Lord. And that's hard for us to come to, but that's what maturity in Christ does for us. As we continue to grow in Christ, we continue to understand that, and we continue to propagate the work that Jesus came to do. When he was on the cross, he said those words, "It is finished." And what he said was, "My part in this is done, but your part is just beginning." And once you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're different. Now your opportunities are different. Now your job outlook is different. It changes you. And I told you my story many times. I'd like to hear your story sometime about how God changed you and delivered you from something you were doing and you knew was wrong. That's what God can do, and that's what He wants to do. My life was all about climbing the ladder of success and trying to get as much as I can as much as I get. God, when I got saved, He said, "That's not what you're here for." And it changed my whole life. He'd done something to me that today, even now, I kind of sometimes think about and think, well, this is something I never wanted to do. In fact, I told my wife the other day, we were driving down the road, says, I never wanted to be a preacher. I never wanted to do this. Never, ever, 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 ever. In fact, even when I went to Bible college, I didn't go and say, Lord, I want to be a preacher. Basically, I went and said, Lord, I want to go learn the Bible. And through those years, He started changing my heart. to accepting whatever. In fact, there was a point in my life right before I graduated that I said, Lord, I want to go out west. That'd be great. Or the Midwest. But there are two places I don't want to go. And one of them is New England and the other is Florida. Because they're flipped upside down. All the New Englanders go to Florida and, you know, whatever. I just didn't want to do that. First place I went in candidate was Florida, then New Hampshire, and then here. Why did that happen? Because I surrendered that to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, I'm taking my hands off of this. You can send me anywhere. And it really did surprise me that he put me in the places that I said I didn't want to go. But that's what the Lord does. Okay? And so that's what we need to do is learn to surrender Him. And I'm still learning to surrender. Every day it's something I have to learn. I still have the flesh. I still have to deal with it. I beat myself up sometimes. After that business meeting the other week, I went home and for 2 days I was beating myself up. Because I really in my spirit said there were some things we didn't handle right. I didn't handle right. And we're going to deal with that eventually. We're working on that. But the point is when you learn there's something that's wrong in your life, you change that because you love God more than you love yourself. You love God more than you love your family and your children. That is hard to do. It's hard to not love your grandkids more than something else. That's hard to do. But that's what the Bible teaches. And when you do love them, your grandkids will experience a greater love than before you love God first. You might not think that way. Why? Because we're not geared to think that way. It's the Spirit of God that moves in our hearts and helps us as we worship God that He takes and changes our lives. So we see somebody who believes and has trusted Christ. Her name is Mary. But also, look on down in your Bible in chapter 12. Look at verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. We have somebody who's a betrayer. Now think about this. Here's a guy. He was one of the 12. Who chose the 12 disciples? Who? Jesus chose them. Do you think he knew Judas was going to be somebody that would betray him? Absolutely. And so here he was, Judas, and he had chances. He could have probably accepted Christ. I don't know how all that plays out, and I don't want to speculate too much on that because we know Christ had to go to the cross, and there's a plan from the foundation of the world, all that. But nonetheless, here's a man that walked with Jesus, saw the lepers being healed, saw the blind being healed, saw the feeding of 5,000, saw the feeding of 4,000, saw walking on water, the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced all these things. This morning, if you saw those things, if you were with Jesus, do you think you would betray Him? Do you think you could betray Him? Probably most of us in this room say, well, no, of course not. But I would beg to differ. Every one of us has a capability and we do it. Maybe not on a daily basis, but every one of us betrayed Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By not obeying Him. By disobeying Him. It's almost like we crucify Him afresh, as it talks about in Hebrews. Every time we sin. Now, He knows we sin, and that's why He gave us John, 1 John, to teach us that, yeah, you're a sinner, and if you say you're not, you're a liar, so you're a sinner anyway. But He's faithful that He will forgive us our sin if we'll ask Him. He tells us He'll do that. But this guy, he walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, he did all these things. But what was his problem? He was focused on the money. He was focused on the treasures of this earth. That was more important to him. He steps up to the plate and he says something spiritual. I've heard Christians say spiritual things all the time, but it comes out of a mouth of a hypocrite. You ever heard that before? It does. I've done it myself. We need to be careful, don't we? It can happen. But that's exactly what this guy's doing. He's saying, but what about the poor? That's a great thing, you know? It's funny, you get these charities all the time. I do not support charities, okay? When I worked years ago, I used to get on board with, I can't even remember the name of it now. You give them money, and some of it would go to this charity, some go to this charity, and maybe 50% would go to the people that are working the charity, whatever. I do not support charities at all, and I'll tell you why. Because God has a bigger plan and a greater plan. It's called missionaries. To me, it's more important to give my money to missionaries, that they go out and propagate the gospel, and let them do God's work first off, before I give it to some charity that's going to take and pocket 50% or whatever it is, and give the rest to who I don't even know. And so we want to put God first in our lives. We need to think about those things. It's not our responsibility to support the world. We don't need to be saving the wells. We don't need to be hugging the trees. You know, we don't need to be worried about what they call Mother Earth. I don't know whose Mother Earth is, but it's not mine. This is a place that's going to burn up with a fiery heat, fervent heat or whatever it talks about in Peter. So we need to keep our priorities right. Here he's trying to sound spiritual. Oh, but what about the poor? We got to support them. Let's have the money. And of course, Jesus knew already he was the one that's going to betray him. But he was, and it tells us clearly here, he cared not for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, he bare what was put in it and bare what was put in it. He was more concerned about the stuff that was in it, the treasures on earth, than the relationship or even knowing Christ. Today, I want you to know that Judas' life and the Scripture is a warning to us. Just like Judas in his hypocritical statement and his life, we too can be in that same position. I've experienced the position of both of them, actually, and they're two. One is acting like a Christian and not being a Christian. Okay? It's not as hard as you think to do on the outwards appearance. Now, the heart it is. But you can do everything that a Christian does, and people can think you're a Christian, and you can never know Christ as your Savior. I mean, you can drive a bus, you can teach a class, you can be a deacon, you can preach from the pulpit. A lot of pastors have been saved after they had preached for years. There's a lot of things you can do to act like a Christian and not be one. And there be maybe somebody here today that's like that, a Judas. They in their mind they're not, and they think they're not, and they're banking it on something maybe. I banked mine on the prayer I prayed and the baptism I had. Those don't save you. Doesn't save you. It's all about the relationship. When you pray that prayer, you're praying a prayer and saying, Lord, you're the boss. You're the one who died for my sins. I can't do anything about it. I put my whole heart of trust in you. And that's only that you and Christ can really know, but there are evidences in Christians' lives today. You're here, so I would say the majority of you here have had the experience of being born again. And you know what that is. You've experienced it. But there may be somebody here that's not, just like Judas. And you're really a betrayer. See, Judas had every opportunity to trust Christ. But because of his interest in the things of this world, he didn't. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many times have you heard the expression, trust your heart? You ever heard that expression? Have you ever said it? Yeah, you say it a lot. But you know what? I've heard people say stuff to me like, I can trust my kids. And I understand what they're saying, I really do, but I also know the facts. I'm standing up here on this platform today and say, I can't trust myself, much less my kids. I just can't. That's why it's important to nurture them and keep them in the Word of God and help them to know where to go when the struggles come. Because if they don't know that, they're going to do what comes natural. It happens. So it's all about learning and growing and for you and for me to trust individually, knowing that we can fail, but yet God is there and He wants to guide us and direct us. That's why it's important to be sensitive to God and His leading. Jesus called Judas the son of perdition. In John chapter 17, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That word perdition means waste. And that's what Judas' life was. It was a waste. He was a phony. He was a fake. He wasn't real. He was a deceiver. He was a traitor. So one way we can be like Judas is really not know Christ as our Savior. But there is another way, even as a Christian. And again, I've experienced this, and I would say most of us, and we've already talked about it, is when we don't obey the Word of God, we are betraying Christ and the cross. When we know we're doing wrong, we are saying no to Jesus and yes to my desires and what I think is right. And I can come up with excuse on top of excuse why I can tell you what I'm doing is right. I can even probably find Bible verses where I could try to, you know, fix them where they I can justify what I'm doing. But if I have to do that, that's not right. I just need to follow what the Bible says. And this is all of our desire. This is all that we want to do is follow Him. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And when it's talking about keeping your heart, it's keeping your heart and mind stayed on the Lord. Just like Mary at the feet of Jesus so many times, Martha, she was cumbered about being busy. What she was doing was not bad. It was not a bad thing. It just wasn't the right time to do it. And it's the same for us. There are times we should be doing something else than we do. And when we do that, we are not worshiping the Lord. We're not following Christ. But then we find out the last in John 12, we see the beloved. So we have the believer, we have the betrayer, we have the beloved. In verse 7 it says, "Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this." She's preparing Jesus for death. "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." So Jesus rebukes Judas. He comes to Mary's defense. And that's what he's going to do for you and I. Deb said it this morning when we asked about the promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be there for us. Always, always, always. The choice is, though, will we be there for him? Will we be where we need to be? Are we stepping on the stones that he's directing us? Are we following him? That's always the choice. He's always there. He never leaves us. We leave him. And so as we think about the heart and think about the spiritual aspect of the heart, sometimes we need to think about, yes, maybe I need some surgery on my heart. Maybe I need someone to help unclog my arteries. Maybe I'm having a hard time doing things. Now, I'm talking not the physical, but the spiritual. You know, like maybe getting up and reading our Bibles, like maybe praying as we should, maybe attending church as we should, maybe giving the tithe as we should, maybe being a witness to the people we meet as we should. Maybe we're just not doing those things. And we need something to change. It's called our heart. It's looking at from His perspective. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul wrote, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." And he's talking about our heart needs to be circumcised. Get rid of all the stuff that's hindering us from serving God. I want you to turn to Hebrews for just a second. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to wrap this up in just a minute. But in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul, again, through the Spirit of God, pins these words. Now, in 12, he's looking back on chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the faith chapter, as we know it, and we've read it many times. But chapter 12, he comes to it. It's kind of, and remember, in the original languages, there were no chapter numbers, there were no verse numbers, there was no punctuation. So when they wrote the script, it was all there, okay? And it was in Greek, by the way. And so most of us wouldn't even be able to decipher. I wouldn't be able to decipher any of that. I'd say all of us. Probably couldn't do that. But here he says in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore seeing..." So again, he's talking about the previous verse or chapter. "We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." When you look at this verse here, he starts off and says, We've seen what other men and women were able to do. We've seen how they followed God. God blessed their lives. Now, were they perfect? Not one of them was perfect. Why? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But their life testimony was they were faithful to God. Okay, that was their life testimony. Every one of us are going to have hiccups along the way. We're going to have trials. We're going to do those things which we shouldn't do, and the things we should do, we're not going to do. Paul wrote about that. But that should not be the majority of our testimony. Years ago, I was teaching our children about testimonies. I illustrated in a notebook. And I said, here's a notebook, and it has no pages in it. You get saved, and you can illustrate any way you want to, but you could have pages in before you're saved if you want. But when you get saved, all of a sudden you start accumulating pages in this testimony of yours. And every time you put a page in, that's a testimony of what you did maybe for that day or maybe a particular activity or something, whether you served God or didn't, whether you reacted right or didn't. And so as you go through your life, you keep building that book. And as you build that book, your testimony is going to be what the majority of those pages look like. In other words, let's say the black pages are the ones you were disobedient and didn't follow God. The white pages are the one that you trusted God and you were living your life for God as best as you could. And when you look at the overall book from the end of it, you look at those pages, are there more white ones or more black ones? Now, I'm not saying that you can't change. I believe you can in the power of God. You can have a whole bunch of black pages in there and then start accumulating the white. Maybe one or two black every now and then, but mostly white from then on. And so, again, it's important how you finish. But as Christians, we want those pages, as many as we can, to be the pages that we're serving God. That's our testimony. That's why I'm faithful in this. I've done this. I've done this. Like Jesus, last week we talked about in Matthew, I think it was, where he was went to the temple and it says, as his custom was. That's what we want our custom to be, is that we are serving God. He's first in our life. We're worshiping Him and we're doing His bidding. And that's important. And that's what I want you, and I want me, myself too, to get out of this, is that God, and you're going to hear this the rest of the time I'm here, however long that is. This may be the last sermon I preach. Who knows? Well, I might make it this afternoon. We'll see. But the fact is that you're always going to hear that you've got to put God first. That's what the Bible teaches. Every prophet did the same thing. Every teacher taught the same thing. Why? Because that's what God told them to teach. Because that's what changes people's lives. But the preacher can't make anybody do anything. I can't make anybody do anything. Half the time I can't make myself do things. But if you submit and I submit and trust God, He can change us and bless us more than we could ever, ever think. It's all about the heart, though. It's about having a heart that loves the Lord. I'm going to read this and we'll wrap it up. A man once dreamed of passing into the world beyond. An angel met him and showed him a great golden book. "What is that?" he inquired. "It is the book of your life," was the reply. Looking closer, he saw that there were some writings on the first page. "What is there?" he asked. "These are your evil acts," said the angel, "and you see that there are many." The angel turned the page, and the dreamer saw the next sheet was more closely written. "These," said the angel, "are your evil words, and you see that there are more of them than there are of acts. For a man speaks more than he acts," the poet trembled. The next page was still more closely written. "What are these?" asked the dreamer. "These are your evil thoughts, and you see that there are very many, for a man thinks more than he speaks or acts." With trembling voice, the dreamer asked what the fourth page contained. The angel turned it over, and lo, it was black as midnight. "This represents your evil heart," said the angel, "for it is out of the blackness of the heart that all the thoughts and words and acts come." Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And that's where we start, isn't it? When we submit to God, it's all about the thoughts. Let's think to do right according to the Scripture and ask God to bless us. He will. And He promises that He will lead us into the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. That's what we want, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, again, we ask Your help. I ask Your help this morning. As we see the life of these three people, Mary, who had a true desire to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We see her at the feet of Jesus Christ every time we meet her. She had her priorities right. Then we see the betrayer. And Father, I must confess, there are times that I betray You in my walk. Instead of doing what You teach and what I know to do, often I choose that which is not pleasing to You. But then we see the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to stand by us no matter what. He loves us and cares for us, and He wants that which is best for us. But He gives us the choice to make. Father, I pray that we would choose those things that would please You more than things that please ourselves. If there's anybody in this room who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, today could be the day of salvation for them. They just need to realize that without Jesus Christ, they're lost. Because God will not allow sin into heaven. And the only way that they can get there is by trusting God's plan, realizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. If there's anybody here today that does not know You as their personal Savior, realizes that they're lost and they don't want to be in that condition, I pray today that they would understand all they have to do is confess their sin and cry out to God. You tell us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then, Father, there's maybe folks in this room like me who have betrayed You because they're not willing to do that which is right. They know better, and yet they don't do it. I pray that You would speak to their heart, and they too would cry out to You and ask You to forgive their sins and help them to change their direction. Father, we want to follow You. We know it's a growth. We know it takes time. But the sooner we obey that which we know to obey, the sooner we can take the steps of faith and get closer to You. Have Your way now. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.